1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Going to start a series that kind of is paralleling where America is at this time of year. At this time of year, it's kind of the beginning of the year. It's kind of new beginnings, right? Whatever. And you know, the fitness world is in a boon for the next little bit, right? I mean, the gym places and workout places are going to experience some of their, I mean, it's going to be their Christmas, right? Not a bad deal. I know some of you really heavy duty fitness people kind of look at it with a little bit of disdain because you're the real ones, right? You're the faithful, bless your heart. And so you kind of look at these new these new people kind of, you kind of look at them. Yeah, come on, if you're honest, you kind of look down your noses at them a little bit. It's like, we'll just see if you're here in 3 weeks, right? We've been here for the last 52. We'll be here for another 52. We were here when you got here, and we'll be here when you leave. Bless your heart. Much like the attitude of a lot of Christians. Mm-hmm. Okay, so that got your attention. Okay, so here's the deal. We're going to talk about working out spiritually. Well, that went over well. Wow. Man, the overwhelming feeling was just wonderful, just palpable in this place. It's like, how we're looking for. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need to get in shape. You know what? Don't say spiritually. Don't say physically. Just say, you need to get to shape and just let the chips fall where they may. All right? This is good. The look on some of your faces are like, wow, I'm glad I came. Okay. 1 Timothy 4:7. This will be the overriding verse that kind of will just, you know, be the thing that umbrellas this series. Have nothing to do with irrelevant, silly myths. Prior to this verse, the Apostle Paul told Timothy about, you know, how people would come to a place in life in latter times that they would, you know, begin to fall away from the faith and heaped in themselves, teachers having itching ear, you're right, okay? And he says, you know, hold to some certain things. And then he talks about have nothing to do with the irreverent, silly myths. Rather train yourself or exercise yourself towards godliness. Everybody say that together. Say exercise yourself towards godliness. Okay, exercise yourself towards godliness. What is godliness? Go ahead, you can say. Okay, to be more like Christ, that's good. What else is it? Okay, having the Spirit of Christ in you, okay. Virtue, living righteously. If you're in first service, you can't answer. Godliness is not just thinking like God, but acting like God. In other words, godliness is something you can see. Am I right? Now, I can't tell what you're thinking right now by looking at you. You may be thinking about lunch. You may be thinking about, had I known he was going to talk about this, I may have stayed home. Or most of you are probably thinking, man, I am so glad that I came now that I know what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks, right? Or whatever it may be. The point is godliness isn't a thought. Godliness isn't just an idea that we hope to attain to, and that's what we think about as godliness. Godliness is something that's acted out. It's something that's able to be observed. And then it says, for while bodily exercise profits a little, okay? So for all of you super spiritual people that would look at people that are into fitness and you look at them and go, that's so unspiritual. Realize that it does profit. And that only makes sense, doesn't it? I think from that side, we're not going to go there. But from that side, you know what? We need to have a long-term view. I'm no good to anybody dead. Or in such ill health that I can't do anything. Amen? So let's do that. But then it says, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable in all things. And then he goes on to say, not only in this life, but in that which is to come. How many of you know godliness pays off now? Everybody say, pays off now. In other words, it's beneficial for us now. Why is that? Because godliness being something that is able to be seen, how many of you know that the Christian cannot live his life in isolation? Okay? So listen, question. What do you think is one of the world's greatest problems? What do you think is one of the biggest problems that we face today in the world? Starvation? What else? Violence, hate, selfishness, greed, politics. Sorry, that just came out. Poverty, whole bunch of stuff, right? But I think that the problems of our world, while we have problems with poverty, starvation, maybe technology, problems with politics, with governments, with this, that, or the other. A guy by the name of Elton Trueblood said this. I agree with it. The problems that we face as a society today are not political or technological in nature. We always find a way to make it through. The problems of today are moral and spiritual. And unless we make progress in these areas, we'll go by the wayside of every other great civilization. I agree with that. How many of you agree with that? All right. So with that in mind, I began to stop and think about where we are as a society. And I certainly don't want to come across as an old fogey and have this idea that yesteryear was so much better than this. And, you know, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Okay. I've spent a lot of time on this particular, just studying this out. I mean, I'm a pastor of a church. I stand before God and have to talk about some things that at least I feel like before the Lord need to be addressed so that us as Christians can form a framework from which to look at, deal with, and go on from there, okay? So you may disagree with my assessment, and that's cool. That's fine. I respect your right to be wrong. It's not a problem. No, I'm kidding. I believe that our society today, that superficiality is one of our greatest curses. We're a mile wide, but we're about a half an inch deep in life. What do you mean deep in life? Well, for instance, when we look at Christianity, we have a great history to look at, don't we? We've got a great history of people to look at. Since Christ ascended up on high, we've got a couple thousand years to look at. So when you look back over time, because, you know, we can look at where we are, but as you look back and look at different ages, I think one of the things that the body of Christ today, they look back at what we call the early church with this nostalgia that conjures up all sorts of wonderful ideas, maybe some not very realistic, but some wonderful ideas of what the early church was. First of all, the early church was made up of people just like you and I. Okay, so deal with a lot of the same things from an essential perspective. How many of you know sin is sin, temptation is temptation, and those things that we battle today, they battled back then. But would you agree with me that our society today is a bit more complex? Okay. You say, how? I'm talking about things. We today can live life easier. Would you agree with that? We have this thing called electricity. How many of you are thankful for electricity, right? Okay. I mean, you look at our modern conveniences, and one can say this. Without a doubt, those that are alive today can live an easier life than those going back to the early church. But what I'm not sure about is that we live a better life. There's a big difference. And one thing that I'll say, and I'll just go right out on the limb, and if the limb breaks, that's all right. What a thing I'll say for sure, from a church perspective, is that the early church experienced life in a deeper way than we do. Okay? This superficiality, there's three main areas, and this is, I'm just trying to lay the foundation for this series. There's three main areas that this superficiality for me shows up. The first one is in human relationships. Amen. With where we are today, you can have relationships with people that you never ever talk to them in person. And if you don't like what you see or hear, just defriend them. It's real simple. Or block them. Man, that's a great way to deal life, isn't it? Just, oops, hide them and you're out. No longer my friend. We don't have to deal with challenges. We don't have to deal with somebody that maybe wants some explanation on our position. We can just throw it out there, and if you like it, great. And if you don't, cool, I'll just defriend you. It's no big deal. Okay, now you young people, don't check me out. I understand it's your world, but it's our world as well. Amen? The second thing is in the area of careers. 40 years ago, the typical person that was living 40 years ago would go through about 2.3 jobs in their lifetime. Okay? And the first job was usually a wash because it was a job that they had either during high school or right out of high school or during college or right out of college. And then the next job after that one was usually the one that they stayed with. But the typical person would go through about 2.3 jobs in their lifetime. Do you know what it is today? Typical person today will go through over 13 jobs in their lifetime. Why is that? I think it ties back, you may disagree. I think it ties back to this concept of superficiality. There's this deal that we don't have a great handle on, and it's called delayed gratification. We live in a society that wants to be instantly gratified today. They don't want to wait. And so when it comes to things like a career, that person doesn't want to put in the time to pay their dues. They don't want to put in the time to become really great at a craft. They would just, in fact, the typical laborer today, young or old, has their one common thing that they all have today that's straight across the board. It's all about one thing. How much am I going to make? Period. So the typical person today will go through 13. Stop and think about that. Your working life has X amount of years. That means about every 2.5 years, you're going to change jobs. Hard to build anything long term that way, right? So that's all to just say we have this idea, and I believe it comes down to superficiality. The third area is with our relationship with God. We expect God to go on our timetable and not his. We're into microwaving. He's still into slow cooking. And guess what? He's not buying a microwave. There's just some things that it takes years to develop, not weeks, right? So in our superficial age that we live in, we'll give God a week, maybe. And if he doesn't handle in a week, we'll begin to take it on ourselves and we'll fix it. And if we can't get it fixed, then we're mad at God. Because, I mean, after all, the average American today considers themselves very involved in their local church if they go once every 6 weeks. Once every 6 weeks. So, man, bless God, we can go to God. It's like, well, I went to church 5 weeks ago. And you know what? I can't believe you didn't come through with me, God. I love you, Pastor. Just go ahead and speak the truth. Are you with me? Those three areas have set us up as a society to become extremely, extremely anxious to the point of extreme disappointment every time we turn around. Because, I mean, after all, if we're a mile wide and a half an inch deep, it doesn't take long to get to the bottom of who we are. The kicker is that we're the same people that the early church was. It's just that we have far more distractions. And the early church lived with this idea. You say, how do you know this? You know this by reading how they did life. And they incorporated some things that we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks that's going to get us into spiritual shape. Okay? Every one of us, I was joking with you for you to tell your neighbor you need to get in shape. But let me just ask this question. How many people need spiritual disciplines? All of us, just as there's not a person in this room, not a person in this room that can't get into better shape physically. We may be, you know, there's varying degrees of how we are doing at being in shape physically. Some are great in different parts of their body. So there's some areas that we've got a long way to go. It just doesn't matter. The kicker is that for every one of us, we can go further in this thing of being in shape. And when you go to a gym, it's interesting how people react. I've watched this. Our church initially was at the YFCA for 5.5 years. And it really was funny on a Sunday morning to see people. There would be people that where I spoke from, I could see out the door. And it was funny. There were people that would get out in their gym clothes thinking that the Y was open on a Sunday morning. And it's like I wanted to say, dude, if you'll look at me, I'll let you know that there's something else is going on. You don't need to embarrass yourself. But inevitably, you know, like, you know, be in the morning and somebody get out of the car and not look and walk right into the sanctuary with their workout clothes on only to go, the Y is not open, right? But it's interesting because we had an office at the Y. So I spent a lot of time, you know, I know you can tell physically that I've spent a lot of time in the gym, but spent a lot of time in the gym watching people come in. And very interesting to watch people's reaction. So you got the person that comes in that's not in shape. Or let me say it another way, that doesn't look like they're in shape. I'll leave it like that. Walk in the Y, go into the free weight room, which is on the extreme east end. They go into the free weight room, and they walk in the gym with a little bit of trepidation. Oh, this is kind of scary. It's not my world. Oh, but I need to get in shape. So they walk in, and they just kind of walk down the aisle, and they walk in that deal, and the first guy they see, you know, has six-pack abs and has a set of Magnum 44s for guns on his, he's just chiseled. And you can just see. You can just see a couple things going on. Inspiration. If they're a guy, kind of inspiring. It's like, woo, I could look like that. And then depression. But it's going to take me forever. Right? And then here's what, because as humans, we got to rationalize where we are, right? We then end up, and it can be such a moment negatively that we can end up and say, well, you know what? This gym is only for people that are like that. What we don't stop and think about is they weren't born that way. They were born with the potential. I was born with the potential of six-pack abs. I was born with the potential of chiseled muscles. I'm not certain that I've reached that potential yet, but the potential exists. That's all I'm saying. They didn't get there before they got there. They got that way because they went there. So they end up going, well, you know, oh, that's not for me. I mean, you know, I don't ever want to look like that. And so they'll go, well, you know, gyms must be for athletes or, you know, people that are obsessed with their bodies, right? But when it comes to spiritual disciplines, I'm just going to tell you point blank what the enemy's going to tell you. That's not for me. Geez, you got to be a nun to do that. Geez, you got to be a monk to do that. I ain't going to be a monk or a nun. Or you'd have to be in the ministry to do that. I ain't going to do that. I ain't going to spend all my time to look like that. And what you'll do is in your brain, you just begin to check out that it's not for me. It's only for special people. Just realize, people spiritually that are maybe excelling in some of these disciplines, they weren't born that way. They were simply born with the potential to be that way. They've just chosen to give themselves to do that. Well, that's just works. Ooh, I want to encourage all of you people that think works aren't anything. I want to encourage you to type in the word godliness in the epistles. Bring your search down to the epistles. And type in the word godliness in a New King James Version or an English Standard, any version. Type in the word godliness and read all the scriptures about godliness. Don't forget, godliness can only be seen. It's not a feeling. It's not a thought. It's not a desire. Godliness is something that's done. Amen? Because there's a lot of people today that feels like, you know, anytime you begin to ask people to do something, you just entered the law, you just entered works, and it's not about works. It's only about the work of the cross. The work of the cross paved the way for us to have spiritual six-pack abs. But they don't come by doing nothing. Amen? Okay. So the danger for you is, as we get talking about this, to just begin to check out and go, you know what? I'd like to be there. Oh, I'd like to be that. But I can't. Because my gosh, you got to be a nun to do that. Or it's only for people in the ministry. I don't need that. Hopefully, during this deal, we'll change all of that to where you'll have this insatiable appetite to want to do that. There's 9 disciplines that the early church excelled at. We're not going to talk about 9 of them. We're going to leave 2 of them out. I don't like them, so we're not. No, I'm kidding. We're going to leave 2 of them out only because we've dealt with them in depth. Prayer and fasting are 2 of the disciplines. We've come through a series on prayer, and we've talked about fasting in depth. And so we're going to leave those 2 out just for sake of redundancy. But the 7 things that we're going to talk about is meditation. Maybe you know it's important that we meditate on the Word of God. Amen. In other words, that we begin to gain control over our mind. Okay. 2, simplicity. 3, solitude. 4, worship. 5, service or serving. 6, confession. seven celebration. So those seven things, don't worry if you didn't get them down, just hopefully you'll come more than every 6 weeks and we can go ahead and get through the rest of those. Are you with me so far? Okay, so we determined everyone needs to get in shape. Amen? Okay, so we're going to spiritually sweat over the next few weeks, okay? And here's the thing about spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines are not to remove us from the world. They're not to isolate us. They're not to turn us into weird Christians that has this view that we got to just isolate ourselves. And you know what? We're going to just isolate ourselves and we're going to work on these disciplines and then turn around and look at the world with judgmental eyes. Right? We're not going to be those real physically fit people that look at everybody else with glasses of disdain. Amen. We're not going to be though, because there's people in that physical fitness world that do that, aren't there? It's like, oh, you only ran a mile today. Well, you know, when you start running 30, like I do, and, you know, you'll get there. Bless your heart. It's that elder brother syndrome in the body of Christ. Just makes me puke. Amen. That we, instead of celebrating somebody's effort that says, man, hey, cool, you ran a mile? Way to go. Go for it. Yeah, you may be running 40, but don't forget, you never started out running 40. I had somebody, well, we don't want to do that. So here's the thing about this. At the end of this, and as we grow in this, here's what I'm going to say. Some Christians have the idea that to be a really good Christian, a really spiritual Christian, if I could say this, a really deep Christian, and I'm not talking about theologically deep. I do think that the body of Christ is theologically thin, but we're talking about doing life deeper. And if you just went in your head and went, is he talking spiritually or naturally? Don't segment your life. That's the silliest thing that we can do is to say, well, there's a spiritual side of me and then there's a natural side of me. Uh-uh. We live life from the center. I'm a blood-bought, born-again Christian. And from there is how I do life, period, in every part of my life. And if it doesn't affect every part of my life, somewhere along the line, something's up. So here's the deal. Once we get going in this, here's what I believe from the get-go. It's not the idea that if you get really good at doing Christianity, then you'll become a person that just kind of is sour. And, you know, you're just serious all the time. I say this. If you're doing the spiritual disciplines and you end up less joyful with less of a smile on your face, then you're doing it wrong. Amen? Spiritual disciplines should bring us more joy. So that, and why? Because the deeper, if I could say it this way, the deeper that we can do life, the less circumstances will matter. For instance, my joy, and I'm going to use a non-spiritual example on purpose. The life with my family, how many of you know a deep life with my family isn't about the size of house we live in? Amen? In my case, how many bathrooms you have. For those of you who don't know, four daughters, that's the lot. Anyhow, okay. It's not about any of that. Doing life deeply, all of those things begin to matter less, in fact. It's not about physical surroundings. It's not about how much money or how little money. Because you can be on either end of that spectrum and be just as bound. Amen? A poor person can be just as bound on money as a rich person. If they're bound, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you have or what you don't have. Doing life deeper will make things more meaningful, more joyful. And if it's not doing that, then I'll just tell you, you need to stop and ask yourself, what am I doing wrong in this? It's also not these disciplines that we go through. We're not going to come to a point, and here's what the tendency will be, because it's the tendency of people. The tendency is to compare then who you are to somebody else. It comes back to that elitist sort of an idea, right? It comes back to that person that has in the gym, has those, I'm not against six-pack abs. I used to have them at one time. Something started leaking somewhere. I don't know. But anyhow, it's that person that has those six-pack abs, that their cardio's in shape or whatever, that really poo-poos the beginner. It's not that at all. In fact, that's when you know when you've turned something into the law, is when it becomes about the mechanism as opposed to the goal. When you start concentrating on the mechanism that allows you to reach the goal, then you've just went into legalism. Second thing that you can look at is when you begin to compare yourself to somebody else. That's now all of a sudden where you're then looking through judgmental eyes on somebody else's, and you're saying, because you're not doing it to the degree that I'm doing it or the way I'm doing it, then you're doing it wrong. That's when we've stopped to think about it's about the goal. The mechanism is simply just that. It's a mechanism to get us to the goal. Okay, go to Romans chapter 7, verse 15. I'm laying a framework here, and it may seem like a long way to get there, but that's how it is. Sorry. Romans chapter 7. We got to talk about in this before we delve into these, and we're not going to delve into the first one today. We'll start them hot and heavy next Sunday. Here's what we're going to talk about. We got to talk about the nature of sin, because I'll guarantee you what we're going to read, every one of us in the room has had these exact same thoughts that the Apostle Paul is sharing to the Roman church. It says there in verse 15. Well, let's read in verse 13. He then of Romans 7, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, it's important to really begin to grasp what Paul is saying, because first of all, let me just set the stage. This isn't a poetic young Christian writing and expressing an emotion. This is the Apostle Paul that taught us all the things that we've come to understand in Christianity about salvation, redemption, authority of the believer, the whole nine yards. This is the Apostle Paul, wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Paul says, a pretty amazing statement. He says, I know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. I know many Christians go, but I'm not carnal. Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, you are. No, wait a minute. This is the same guy. Paul's the same guy that wrote that we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. So if you think the Apostle Paul's confused, you got a problem. Well, I'm just not going to agree. I'm not carnal. Well, the truth is you're just showing it. You really are. What do you mean? Oh, no. Listen, I'm not saying you haven't been made the righteousness of God. I'm not saying that you're not a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm just saying, probably in the last year, let's just talk about 2014. Was there ever a time in 2014 that your godliness didn't measure up? Anybody? How about Christmas time? Did anybody go to a line, stand in line, and get behind the person whose check didn't go through? And there's 15 people in line after you've stood there, first of all, for 20 minutes, and then they get there and they can't find their checkbook now, or they can't find their credit card, or when they did their credit card, that one didn't work, and they had to, and you stand there for 20 minutes. Did anybody just have pure thoughts right then? And went, oh, bless her heart. Oh, Lord, just bless her. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to be patient and pray. Oh, bless your holy name. We've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus, but we still have this thing called the flesh. How long will we have it? Till it dies. And you know that when I'm talking about flesh, I'm not talking about just carcass. I'm talking about the mental side that goes along with that, okay? Let's read the Apostle Paul. Pretty incredible. For what I am doing, I don't understand. Have you ever felt like that before? It's like, what in the world am I doing? For what I will to do, or I desire to do something, that I don't practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it's good. But now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Gosh, that sounds like Flip Wilson, 1972. The devil made me do it. But he's really not talking about the devil made me do it. What he's talking about is a concept that Isaiah brought up, is that it's sin is kind of like the ocean, that it brings up mud. Not on purpose, it just does by the nature of the beast. When water moves, it stirs up mud. Let me just say it this way. When you do life, you'll have to deal with your carnal flesh, because it will do things that you think, where did that come from? Right? Have you ever been standing in line, or, well, I won't go there. Okay. 18. For I know that in me, that is, now here's Paul talks about the trichotomy of man so perfectly here. He says, for I know that in me, and then there's a parenthesis you see in parentheses in your Bible, correct? It says, that is in my flesh. Okay, so Paul's clarifying exactly what me he's talking about. So I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I don't find. Have you ever found that before? You go and you listen to your pastor, you listen to somebody else, you read a good book, you listen to a good tape that's maybe given spiritual instruction, and you go, man, I want to do that so bad. But then you end up trying it and you fail, and it's like, so I've got the desire, but how to do it, I don't get it. Are you with me? That's all Paul's talking about. He says, for the good that I will to do, I don't do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, the Apostle Paul isn't talking about Gnosticism. The Apostle Paul isn't saying that there's this distinct separation and whatever my flesh does is my flesh and it has nothing to do with my spirit. The Apostle Paul's not talking about that. The Apostle Paul is talking about the war that goes on in every Christian. It's this new creation in Christ Jesus. In fact, he goes on to say, Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who does it, but sin that dwells in me. Verse 21, I find then a law that evil, in other words, he says, I find then a law. He's saying, in other words, here's how it is. That evil is present with me, called the flesh, carnality, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man. So he's saying, my spirit agrees with God. Amen. When I read stuff in the Word that I may haven't yet attained or I'm not doing well at, instantly every Christian senses this. Instantly in here you go, yep, I agree with that and I want to do that. Are you with me? Yeah. We'll hear somebody talk about something that if you put it in physical fitness sort of terms, that you got that person that has that six pack of abs, that has a right attitude and is helping somebody that doesn't have a six pack of abs, that's going, you know what? What did you do to get? Well, you know what I found is if I started doing this and it was really helpful to me. So the Apostle Paul is saying that, you know what? Listen, when I see it in God, I want to do it. I want to go for it. That's the inward. That's the new creation in Christ Jesus. Man, I'm aboard. I want to be there. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. What's our mind? Our soulish realm, our mind, will, and emotions. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. How many of you have felt like that before? I mean, seriously, that you just went, man, I want to do what's right. I want to be godly. I want to live righteously. Man, I set out to do it and I just seem to fail. Every person in the room has experienced that. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And then he goes on, that wonderful verse, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What's Paul saying? Paul's talking about this concept of sin that we all got to get a handle on, because it's the crunch, it's the fulcrum for what we're going to be talking about. This sermon could also be called the disciplined path of grace. Everybody say the disciplined path of grace. It's interesting today, throughout the body of Christ, this message of grace, it's interesting how it's morphed into a whole bunch of different stuff. And so most Christians try to deal with sin in what I call a frontal attack. The frontal attack that just says, you know, bless God, I ain't going to do it. Okay? Not a bad approach. It's better than saying, I'm going to do it. But we just have this deal, and you know what? And there's some people that have a constitutional makeup that's just stronger than others, and from a willpower perspective, right? I remember my mother, when I was growing up, smoked. And when she gave her life to, she smoked Viceroys. She smoked a pack of Viceroys every day. And when she became a Christian, and as she grew a little bit in God, one day, all of a sudden, she said, you know what? I'm not going to let this thing rule me. I'm done. I could take you to the drawer of the house. She went over to the house, stuck her pack of Viceroys there with her lighter on top of it, shoved the drawer and said, I'm done. Never smoked again. Bless her holy heart. Okay, my sister learned from her mother. Smoked a pack of Viceroys every day. Growing up, when she came to Christ, she quit many times. Sometimes lasted 24 hours, sometimes lasted 2 weeks, sometimes lasted whatever, just over. To which my mom's response was, well, you just don't want to try. You really just don't want to do it hard enough. To which my sister, of course, that made her feel wonderful. Just evoked all these warm fuzzies, and it evoked within her the want to as well. You know, so once she got past the tick off, okay, you know, she'd just cry. Say, no, I want to. Don't tell me I don't want to. But as we can be as people, when we get the six-pack abs, we get the guns going on, it was easy for us. Very easy to look down our noses at somebody else and well, you could have the six-pack abs, you just don't want them. To which for her, my sister, it took her 22 years to quit. To which Danielle took her aunt outside at our house because she didn't want to smoke at our house. Anytime she came to our house, she'd go outside and smoke. Danielle, just a little simplicity as a child. I don't know, how old were you, Danielle? 7 or something like that? Just a little tiny toot. Just went up to Aunt Dixie and said, Aunt Dixie, I don't want you to smoke anymore. Can I pray for you? Prayed for her. She never smoked again. So here's the kicker. For 22 years, we can look and go, if we're not careful, this is where we turn Christianity and we put a sort of a twist to it. We can excel in some areas and then turn around and judge other people in that same area that they couldn't do it. That's why Paul says there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk not according to the flesh. So for that Christian that says, you know what, I don't want to walk towards that. I don't want that to rule me. This frontal attack that says, you know, I'm just not going to do this. I'm just not going to do this anymore. You know what? I'm going to make a very dogmatic statement. You'll win a few battles, but I'll guarantee you will lose the war every time. Why? Ooh, pastor, I don't know. It's called the curse of the law. Curse of the law was you can't overcome it of willpower alone. At the end of the day, you're going to blow it. You might go 364 days out of the year, but you know what? You're going to blow it because willpower alone will never allow us to overcome sin. So what are you saying, pastor? Should I not even try? Oh, no, I'm not saying that at all. Let me give you an example of how grace comes. The early church had a different understanding of grace, definitely different than how the church has today, at least the church within America today. And grace is God's what? We know it as God's unmerited favor, but we've defined it a little clearer in terms of more specific. Grace is God's ability extended our way where we have no ability to bring about change. Does that make sense? So if willpower alone can't overcome sin, it didn't work with Paul, right? Paul said, I don't get it. I try to not do something, I end up doing it. I try to do something and I end up not doing it. Okay, now Paul probably won a few wars just like we do, or a few battles. We can win a few battles, we can whatever. But at the end of the day, all I'm saying is if you try to live the Christian life by willpower alone, I will say this, you will fail every time. You cannot do it by willpower alone. Pastor, then where does willpower fit? Do I just then set back? Well, if God wants to make me spiritual, I will be. And if he doesn't, I won't. No. Let me give you the best example. I thought of two examples that to me might help you understand grace. We live in an agrarian society here in southern Idaho. So you may not be a farmer, but how many of you have ever grown a garden? Raise your hand. And if you haven't, how many of you have been around somebody that has? You went to grandma's garden or something like that? Okay, here's what's... I had some people between services come up and go, you know what? I got grace for the first time in my whole life. I understand it. I understand what it is. So let me ask you a question. I want to grow tomatoes and produce a harvest of tomatoes. Because one of the things I love is on a hot summer day, to take a salt shaker. And none of you nutritionalists get on me for salt, but all right, I love to take a salt shaker, stand out beside a garden on a hot summer's day and pick a ripe tomato off, take just a little bit of bite and stick a little bit of salt on that, and then just let her run. Oh. Are you with me? All right, if I gross you out tomatoes, just put in whatever fruit you love, all right? So let me ask you a question. Does the farmer produce the fruit? Well, of course he does. And of course he doesn't. Yes and no. Spiritual disciplines. Here's the analogy of spiritual disciplines. If that farmer ever hopes to have a crop of tomatoes, one has to ask himself a question. Does he need to do something? Okay, now, much of the grace message today says you don't. Has nothing to do with your works. It has all to do with the works of Christ. That's the same thing as saying you can just take potential. It's called a seed. You can just take potential and either let it sit on the shelf and watch it produce fruit, which we know that's stupid, right? Or, because we could look at it and go, has nothing, this fruit has nothing to do with me. It's all there. It's all there. It's all God. It's all God. Okay. Sit and look at a pack of tomatoes all summer and see if you eat anything. Okay? So what is or you go, well, it's not quite like that. All right, cool. I'll go the next level of the grace message today. That's not anything that I do. All I have to do is plant the seed. Is it like that? Is it just all you have to do is just plant the seed? What does plant the seed mean? If I just open up a package of tomato seeds and just go, throw them out on the ground, will I eat tomatoes? Maybe. Maybe. You might get one or two of those tomato plants that are just tough, and they're just going to do it. And you might experience, but what I will say dogmatically, you will not experience all of the potential that's in that seed unless you do something. What do you mean? You got this plot of ground, okay? That plot of ground may need to be worked a bit. No, it's all the work of the cross. You got to get your rototiller out, put a little poop on it, put a little manure on it, maybe put a little organic matter, leave something or whatever you want to do, conditioner, soil. Maybe you even need to take a little bit of a soil analysis. Maybe if you really want to get the potential out of that plant that it can, maybe you ought to do a soil or a self-analysis and find out what really is deficient. Maybe you could go talk to a friend or a family member or a pastor or an expert in your life and go, what do you see? Just a thought. Get that soil analysis done if you really want that tomato plant to reach its potential. Maybe you ought to find out what's deficient in the soil. No, it's not about me. It's all about God. This doesn't fly. So then you go and you till it up, get it all worked up, scratch some rows in there, put whatever seed it is, cover it by the right amount. God, doesn't matter what I do. It's all what he's done. Not if you want to experience the full potential of the harvest that is available. Amen. So you go and you're disciplined the whole growing year. You water it at the right times. You weed it at the right times. You make sure that there's nothing else competing for that plant's ability to become all that it can become. And you tend it and tend it and tend it and tell it until there's some day that you look out there and you go, baby, get me the salt shaker. Are you with me? That discipline. So did I bring forth the fruit? Yes and no. Every farmer knows that there's a miracle that takes place that none of us can understand. We don't get it. I don't get how something dry can go in the ground and turn into something red and taste great. Oh, I maybe can understand it a little bit botanically. But big picture, at the end of the day, we all stand back and go, what a miracle. Are you with me? Grace is the miracle that comes because we paved the way for it to come unhindered. Another way. Kids are getting out of school and they're going to apply for scholarships. Kid applies for a scholarship, a $10,000 scholarship, okay? Did they get the money? Are they the ones that produce the money? I say yes and no. Why yes? Because when they read the scholarship details, it said that you must apply on this application by such and such a date. And the other specifics on this particular scholarship, you've got to have a face-to-face interview with the scholarship people, right? Whatever it may be. So they list, let's say, five things on that scholarship that you got to meet. What if the person just goes, well, I want that scholarship, but bless God, it's not all about me. It's all about the scholarship. It's all about them. No, we might have to do something. You mean we have to go online and find where the scholarship? Yep, you might have to do some research or study to show yourself approved to God. Right? We go and find out what the criteria is for this scholarship. We make the application. We do whatever. Do you think we ought to pay attention to how we look when we go for the interview? Yeah. Oh, no, it's not on me. It's all about God. It's all about what he's done. No. So, you know what? I'm not going to show up in pajamas. I'm going to look my best for that day. And then when they were, and this is going to be a scholarship that they give you a check. Then when they give you a check, how did the money come? Was it you or was it the scholarship? It's both. How does the grace of God come to the believer? By what we do and what he does. In fact, he's already, that is where the work of the cross has already paved the way for a transaction to take place. But for the transaction to take place, I got to get involved. Amen? These disciplines simply pave the way for the grace of God to overtake us. Amen? So that I do believe. So, Pastor, it sounds like you don't believe we have victory over sin. Oh, I believe we totally do have victory over sin. But it doesn't come by me doing nothing. On a practical level, amen? I enter in. I show up. I try. I get it. In other words, I set the stage so that God's grace, that's why a disciplined path of grace would be a great title for this as well, so that God's grace can come my way. So we're gonna develop some spiritual sweat over the next few weeks. Is that okay? Spiritual and sweat probably don't go good together, but anyhow, you get what I mean.